Hey guys, we are in week three of Goliath Must Fall, and we're going to conclude this series that is based upon this amazing book by Louis Giglio. I encourage you, please go get this thing, buy it, read it, and spend time poring over it, because I think that there's a lot more for this than you can fathom. I went to several different schools for theology and learning what it meant to be a pastor after high school, and learned some things about the scriptures. And then when I opened up this book, that is a fairly simple book, it was like I relearned a bunch of stuff for the first time. And so I think that everyone can come to this book. Everyone can connect with the story of David and Goliath, David beating Goliath through this amazing process that he went through, and how that story is a picture of Jesus defeating the giant of sin and death and having the ability to engage with you on the rest of your journey to beat all the other giants that are in your life. So let me just rehash. If you're watching online or if you're here for the first day, I just want to welcome you. I'm so glad you're here. This is Goliath Must Fall, and it is going to be a great ending to this series because I think what we're going to see is how this all still matters. It's not just something that mattered. It's something that still matters today. And so jumping into this story, we talked about how David is a picture of Christ and how when he shows up with the Israelites and they are overwhelmed with fear because of Goliath, that he says, I know we can win. I know we can beat him. And the Israelites have been listening to the taunting of Goliath for 40 days, and they're living in fear, and they're living in this kind of paralysis, and David shows up, and he speaks that God has the power to beat this giant, and when that happens, we talked about week one, about how that brings hope into our life, how hope stirs us up, and we start to become someone who depends upon something that's bigger than ourselves, and we think, wow, maybe we could beat this giant. Maybe something can get knocked down. And for all of us, we need that. We live in that world that says, you have no hope. This is the end. There's no way out. And then David and the picture of Jesus, they come into your life and go, there is a way out. You can get through this. And having hope is critical. Something you can grab onto that's not circumstantial. Something that, you know, when all the good things go away, when the relationship breaks down, when the money goes away, when all of that hope is something you can't grab with your hands, but it can settle your heart. And having Christ is giving you this ability to have hope in the midst of whatever giant you're facing. And last week we talked about how there's one way to beat the giant, and the picture of David going down into this valley, running with his sling and hitting Goliath right between the eyes in this one vulnerable spot in the midst of his helmet and his forehead to knock him down dead, is a picture of Jesus Christ running up this hill called Golgotha, where he took a cross and he died, and he ultimately, with his death, defeated death. He took the penalty of death so that we don't have to go through death. And with his death, we had victory. And that is a victory over the greatest giant of all, the giant of sin and death. And so there's one way to beat the giant. There was one way for David, and it's a picture of the one way that the God, the spotless, wonderful, amazing God in the flesh, came to beat sin and death for us on a cross. And what I want to wrestle with today, it's something that a lot of you are struggling with, and a lot of you have come in here. And of course, like, there's something so beautiful about the redemptive story and the nature of Jesus dying for sin and death. And of course, the story of God is one that says, you were created in my image, and I love you, and I have a plan for you, and I want to have a relationship with you. And then sin entered into the world. And a lot of you don't understand the goodness of Jesus until you understand the brokenness of the world, of community, the brokenness of your soul, the brokenness of relationships. And so maybe the tangible nature of brokenness has fleshed itself out in your life, and then you went to church and they said, actually, that brokenness that you're experiencing is representative of a brokenness between you and God. You okay? Goliath must fall, even in the bleachers. This is still a metaphor. Hang with me. Like, you know that thing in your life, it needs to be defeated, and then you meet Christ, and you go, wow, I knew I had the giant of relationship, I knew I had the giant of addiction, I knew I had the giant of comfort, but I didn't realize that I had the giant of sin and death that separates me from God forever. And then you realize that Jesus beat the giant. And it brings you a sense of satisfaction, and it brings you a sense of hope, and it brings you a sense of future, and it brings you a sense of peace. It brings you a sense of inner quiet. And it does start to give you a new lens for the world, and you see that God, through Jesus, is trying to gather all the broken things and mend them together and put them under one head. That's the person, Jesus Christ. And then he's trying to wrap his arms around you. And when you meet Christ, and as Christ said to a religious leader, that you're born again, so you're born once physically, and then you're born spiritually, which means your relationship between God is fixed, and that death ends, and then you're brought into life spiritually. It can be such a great thing, and it can be so energizing. And I went to camps and sat in church, and maybe you realize that this great giant has been defeated. But some of you are sitting here today and you're going, okay, I know that the big giant has been beat. I know that my sin and my separation from God is gone. But you might have this question, Joel, why am I still losing? If the big giant has been defeated, and what we talked about was this relationship piece, this interaction with God, and how when God and David in this picture, as it overlays, represents the relationship between God and man, and we get to sit with him at a table. And when David beat Goliath, it's like God beating sin and death, and then he invited us to a table where we get to have fellowship with God and communion with God and relationship with God. But some of you are sitting in here, and you're going, I have that. Joel, I have relationship with God. Like, I know where I'm going. I know that I've been saved. I know that I have a relationship with God, but something else is going on. I feel like addiction is winning. So you beat the giant, but what about this giant? And so then in our lives, we have this picture of a table of us with God, and suddenly two chairs pop up. And now comfort sits down, or anger shows up. And it doesn't just show up once. It starts to dominate your soul. It dominates your peace. And your interaction with God becomes interrupted by addiction. Almost to the point where you forget about your relationship with God, and you've started to develop a relationship with these broken pieces in your life. Where something happens and the hot button gets pushed, and then you become so angry that you forgot that Jesus is there, and now you're just being dominated by a different giant. You see, David truly beat the giant. Jesus truly beat the giant of sin and death. And to show that, as soon as he won, this is what it says. After he beat him with a sling, it says that David ran over, stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine sword, which is just a powerful picture, because in this story, there's a backstory, and the backstory is that the Philistines had a modern type of metal that no one else had, and that's part of this tension between the Israelites and the Philistines. So it was like, we're afraid of Goliath, but we're also afraid of your nation and your power and the weapons that you have. And as soon as David beats Goliath with a sling, then he goes over and takes their most powerful weapon, their sword, and he cuts off his head. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. And then David, you can just see the picture. He's in a valley, and he's walking around with the head of Goliath. And really what he's saying, God saves, man. God saves. God delivers Israel. God beat the giant. God's gonna beat the giant. He will always beat the giant. Here's the giant's head. He's gone. But then what happens right after this is David finds himself at that table, and he has these other giants. And maybe you have one of those giants. Pick one of these up here. Are one of these giants sitting at the table with you and God. For David, what it did is it evolved, and it happened really fast. He comes to this point in his life where he's a shepherd, right? And he fights a lion, and he fights a bear. And then God calls him to fight the Philistines, and he beats Goliath. And, you know, he's thinking like, I just beat Goliath. I mean, can you imagine if you had that type of victory on your resume? You know, that's like LeBron beating Golden State. It's like, man, you know, your reputation precedes you. You beat the giant, like you beat the best. You would think, and sometimes we think, that once the giant has been beat, that we're going to have smooth sailing. You know, I know Jesus, he loves me, he died for me, and so everything should be good from here on out. But then so many of us are living every day with Jesus at the end of the table and a bunch of other giants showing up for the meal. And for David, it looked like this. After he beat Goliath, Saul, the king of Israel, invited him into his family. Go read the very first couple verses in 1 Samuel 18. Now David gets moved in to Saul's family. You have to understand, there's so much more going on in the text here than meets the eye. David is part of a supernatural lineage that leads to the birth of Jesus Christ. All right? From David, who's from Bethlehem, the King of Kings would come, the seed of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And so he is already in this royal family. In other words, the defeat of Goliath is a picture of communion and fellowship and sacred and wonderful and wholeness. David defeats Goliath. He's sitting at a table. He represents a relationship with God that's tight. As soon as it's over, he's walking around. He gets brought before Saul, and Saul says, come join my family. And this is often what happens once we have great victory in our life. We get great opportunity, and that opportunity can be a couple different things. And one of those things it can be is a giant. And so Saul brings him into his family. He becomes best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan starts to give David a bunch of really, like, cool things that you only get when you're in a wealthy family. He grew up as a shepherd, the son of a shepherd, and then he gets moved in. And what happens is when they go home, they go back into the town where all the people are, and they're celebrating all of the victories of the Israelites. David is walking in, and Saul is walking in. It says in the text that when they came in, that the choirs and the dancers were singing, hooray, hooray for Saul, who beat hundreds, and hooray, hooray for David, who beat thousands. And what happens is that celebration brings bitterness between Saul and David, kind of this jealousy piece, and Saul starts to get angry at David, and ultimately he tries to coerce him, he tries to bring him into a relationship with his daughter, then he tries to send him out to be in battles where he's supposed to die, but he doesn't die. He keeps gaining more inertia and more leadership and more influence, and so all of Saul's plans to hurt David are backfiring, but he gets to the point where Saul comes after David so much that if you continue to read the story, he gets run out of Israel. He has to kind of build his own camp and team, and he spends time running from Saul in caves. And in those caves is a lot of the places where he wrote these psalms about his enemies coming after him. It says this in 1 Samuel 18. It says, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David, he's like sending him out to get killed, and he's trying to like manipulate him and lose his influence, but he keeps getting more. And that his daughter Michal loved David. He tried to get him to have a bad relationship. You can read about it. Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. So here you have, I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship. We beat the giant. And shouldn't that mean that the giants go away? Not for David. Right away, he beats the giant, and another giant shows up right away. We talked about how David went on to talk about his experience beating the giant. He doesn't miss this. He understands that God has taken him on a journey. And he likens his battle with Goliath to going through this valley and God leading him there and God comforting him and God giving him what he needs. And this is where we get the picture that we left off with last week. You prepare a table before me. And so what we have is a picture of God preparing a table in the valley, beating the giant, inviting us to sit with him. And we sit with him, and we dine with him, and we engage with him, and we know that he beat the giant, and that gives us strength, and that gives us power. But look at the next part of this verse. It says that you prepare a table for me, and then it says something about where, and this is the part that so many of us are living in today. It says, in the presence of my enemies. And so what I want you to do is get this picture. You've been invited to the table, to the King of Kings table, to God's table. And he has beat the biggest giant, which means that ultimately everything's okay. You're in heaven. You're going to go to heaven. You know, you've got this seal that takes place. It's really remarkable what God hands to you as he brings you in his family. And he says, you're my son. He says, you're my daughter. He declares you righteous. He justifies you. He redeems you. All these big words that have great meaning in narrative throughout the text. And that's what you have now. Restoration, reconciliation. Go look up those words. I know if you never heard them, look them up. They're real words. They're real. They mean something. And then David starts looking around. And I want you to get this picture that like, there's like these ghosts of little giants all over the valley. And you're going, what is going on? And then one of the ghosts comes and sits down. And you're like, oh God, I thought you beat the giant, but there's another giant. Oh, there's another one. There's another one. And some of you are sitting in here today and you're going, this Jesus thing. This getting saved, this you beat sin and death. Joel, it's good, but it ain't that good. It's fine, but it's not that fine. Because that's great, but like I live in like human skin and I feel pain and I feel these problems and I feel rejection and I feel this comfort problem that makes me want to, you know, serve myself. And I feel this addiction that has overcome myself and my family. And I am wounded because of that. And so if Jesus exists just to make sure that I'm dining with him forever, I need some help with some of these giants in the meantime. Is there anybody in the room that feels that? Raise your hand. I need some help with these giants. And I'm telling you, I grew up in churches and I've heard a lot of people talk about God. And what they talk about when they talk about God is this kind of band-aided, awkward, whatever other challenges you have. Basically, let me oversimplify your problem and just stick a label on it that says Jesus saves. And if you just believe that Jesus saves, then you can overcome those other giants. And some of you have left the church. Some of you have been disengaged from what God is wanting to do in your life because you've learned so much and heard so much that the gospel message and Jesus dying on a cross ultimately translates into God beating these other giants that are dominating your mind and your life. And what I want to like kind of bring together in this is, what is that all supposed to look like? How do you overcome the giant of fear and rejection and comfort and anger? How do you overcome addiction when you have a relationship with Jesus? And how come some people go their whole life and they have this seat at the table, they're engaged with God, but it seems like, man, they're riddled by addiction. It seems like they have this anger problem that's unbeatable. It seems like they are leaning into the comforts of the world more than leaning into a relationship with God. I want to bring that together for you. I want to give you like a picture of what God wants for that and how that works. And what I want to do is I want to put this this kind of one thing that you learn and that you can remember. And I want you to take it, put this in your pocket, maybe write it down. And this is the thing that I believe can bring power to your situation. And it's this, is that if God beat the giant, he can beat all the other giants. This is a critical piece of this message. The word can is in red because what you will see and what I experience is that these giants sometimes win battles in our lives. And we watch people suffer. We watch people go through pain. We watch people fall to addiction. We watch people destroy their families because of anger or because of comfort or because of whatever it is. We watch that happen and we go, that person knows the Lord. That person follows God. That person had the giant beat, but they got beat up by these other things. What's the deal? And here's what I want you to feel. Like, I want you to feel that the picture of God is one where he's on a cross. And when he's on that cross, you got to get this picture. When he's on the cross, that cross is a substitutionary covering. That's what it means, the scriptures, when it talks about his atonement for your sins. And when he covers your sins as a substitution for you, because you deserve death, we deserve the penalty, he didn't, but he substitutes himself to cover our sins. When he does that, he offers that gift to everybody. And then when you embrace that gift, here's just kind of, go with me a little bit, it's a little bit of creative liberty. Jesus kind of shifts off the cross, and he moves over to the side. And basically, in a certain sense, you get up on the cross. And now you're hanging on the cross. And this sin and death, ultimately, when you die the first time, you know, your body, you go to heaven, you got that, and you have this relationship with God, and it feeds all that. But there's this thing over here that's grabbing onto one arm of yours, and Jesus is grabbing on to the other arm. Because when God created the world, sin and death didn't exist in the world. So then God created the world, and now we get new life, eternal life through God. But we have to decide every day if we're going to lean to the left and do what God says, because he's like, all that sin and death that's pulling on you, that didn't exist here. Like, you're supposed to throw that off. Like, I beat the ultimate repercussions of that, but it's still in the world, and it's going to pull you away from me. And you have to decide every single day as you're sitting with me who you're going to serve. And one way to put it is this way. The enemy, sin, death, the enemy is dead, but he's still deadly. He is actually dead, like, but he still has this power. And so I want to bring the metaphor together. David beats Goliath. The giant is dead. He goes into the valley. He cuts off his head. He walks around with the head of Goliath. And the picture is, this giant is dead. Put it again. Sin and death is dead, and God has taken the seat. But what I want you to get is just this picture of almost like David sits down and he puts the head of Goliath on a stand next to him, and Goliath's mouth starts moving. And he starts speaking. And he goes, wait a minute. I thought the mouth of Goliath starts talking, speaking. You see, he's the enemy, and the enemy is called the father of lies. He's a deceiver. And so what he does is he starts to speak these lies into your life that turn into giants that end up sitting at the table with you and God. It's a picture of a snake, right? You know, a snake, after it dies, still has venom in its teeth, in its mouth. And the enemy has been defeated. The ultimate sin and death has been defeated. I mean, that's over. And that is like, that's Easter. That's every day. We should celebrate the fact that our biggest problem was solved through Jesus on the cross. But what happens is the head still speaks. The snake still has venom. And so if you walk around, and it's true that if you stepped on the head of a dead snake, even if it had been dead for a couple days, that you could get sick and die with certain snakes, because even though its heart's not pumping, it still has power. And that's a picture of the enemy. You see, the picture of the enemy is he's the father of lies. He just building this stuff that's not true. He's dead, but he's still deadly. He still has power to ruin and come to this communion with God and make it something that's difficult, make it something that's challenging, pulling you away from your Father as you stand there, pulling you away, speaking lies, speaking pain, speaking brokenness. You see, the scriptures talk about the enemy. And see, a lot of us don't like the idea of having an enemy, but when we have pain in our life, we would like to attribute that pain to something. And the scriptures teach us that that pain is a result of a person, an entity, a being that is the devil. And he has a big agenda to make your life in this communion with God a living hell. That's his agenda. But he's dead, right? He was beat on the cross. But here's his power, his voice. The mouth, the lies, the deceiver. He didn't create anything. He didn't give you anything. He doesn't love you. He doesn't take care of you. He says stuff that sometimes sounds like God and is never true and is designed to ruin this relationship. And so in the meantime, between now and whenever the end is coming and however that's coming and whatever that looks like, we have voices, we have power in this world pulling us away from the God who says, I'm here for you, I love you, I want a relationship with you. The scriptures talk about the enemy. It alludes to him as a snake. It alludes to him as a father of lies. And it also calls him a lion. But it doesn't call him a literal lion. It says in the New Testament, it says that the enemy prowls around the table in the valley. He prowls about seeking what whom he may devour. Translation, where can I sit down? And where can I start to speak? And where can I cut off the conversation between you and God and put in my lies? He's seeking to devour you. It's kind of like this when I think about the devil, because the devil's just a voice. It's just lies. He doesn't have real power except that he has these powers. And this fight that you're going through, these battles, they're real, aren't they? Addiction, that's real. You understand addiction is a result of something that's got inside of you, whether your brain has been rewired or something's not right, or a belief system or a combination of that and your context where you move and you believe because of a lie. Comfort, you start to worship comfort, that's a lie. You start to get angry. It's all because there's something inside of you that believes, I gotta fix it, I'm gonna do it. It's all a lie. And so the voice of the enemy has power to ruin your life. And that's what he does. But here's the picture I want you to get with the enemy. Imagine you're on a safari. You're walking, you leave the Jeep, and you hear this huge booming sound of a lion. And you're freaking out. Your hair stands up on the back of your neck. You run back into the Jeep. You shut the door. Oh! Woo! Did you hear that? And then you get in the Jeep and you drive around. And we're safe in here, but let's go see if we can find it. And you look, and there's someone who set up a sound system so big, and they're just playing the roar of a lion, and you go, there's no power in that. I can't believe how we ran, how our lives got moved, how we hid, how we're afraid because of the sound of that. That's the picture of the enemy. You and me invite him to sit at the table and say stuff that is not true, and it ruins our fellowship with God. And it is one of the reasons why these giants are sitting at your table. And here's the hope in this. And here's the metaphor, and here's the preachy part, but this is the truth. The Bible says that the enemy, the scriptures, these stories written by these real people say that the enemy is like a lion, that he sounds like a lion, but it also teaches that Jesus is the lion. And he sits here at the end just licking his paws, watching you. Whoa! Did you hear that? Sit down, Simba. What are you, worried about? It's just a sound. Look at me. That's just a sound. It's a wonder. The scriptures teach us to listen for what? The still, small voice of the Lord. Because the lion is loud and it is intoxicating. It overwhelms. And so what I want you to see is I'm going to give you some handles and I'm going to land this thing right now. Don't invite the giant, don't believe the giant, and don't feed the giant. Don't invite these giants to your table. You see, a lot of us invite the giant to our table because we don't think that it's a giant. So we have this great thing with God. And the more you think about the cross, the more you think about what he did for you, the more amazing his love is and the relationship that comes in that than any of the other things that you could entertain at your table. But here's what happens. You see something, it looks nice. You hear something, it feels good. You're wanting something. You see something, it looks nice, it looks good. And usually what happens is when you invite a giant to your table, it's not a giant when it shows up. You ever heard these stories of people who move in with tigers, real little baby cubs? Oh, it's so cute. And then the cub grows to a full-grown tiger, and then you hear the news. She didn't make it. She had a bad moment, and her owner is dead. You see, what we do is we don't look at something and say, I want fear in my life. I want addiction in my life. What we do is we listen to something that feels good, something that sounds good, something that mesmerizes us, something that looks nice. And that thing sometimes is not awful, but it has the ability to take your fellowship away with God. And so you don't need to measure stuff anymore based upon what is good and what is bad. Look at stuff in terms of its potential to steal this. And you should have in your mind and a group of people around you who are going, you need to be careful with that, man. If you go there, it's fun one time, and then it's this, and then it's this, and then it's this. And I've heard someone say, sin takes you further than you wanted to go and keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And so what happens is you invite this bear cub to your table and it turns into a grizzly bear. Don't invite the bear cub. Stay in this spot. Don't believe the giants. You see, what happens is you invite these things to your table and then these giants, fear, comfort, anger, they start to speak to you. And they use all kinds of different things. But here's what they want you to believe. This is the challenge of giants in your life. These giants, they want you to believe you don't matter. You see, they look like fear. They look like comfort. They look like addiction. But all of that is just a tactful way of that giant to tell you the opposite of what God says is true. God says you matter, that the giant goes, you know, that addiction, you know what that means about you, Joel? It means that you're weak, man. You're unworthy. You should be lucky that I'm sitting at the table with you because you don't deserve to sit with God. You're more like me. You don't matter. Go through all of them. Anger. See, Joel, you did it again. You're so angry. And that type of behavior, that's not a pastor. That's not a father. That's not a husband. You don't matter. In fact, you're messed up beyond repair. So the giants, you invite them because you don't think they're giants. Then as they sit there, what they do is they attack your identity through the vice. All the devil wants you to do is go through life thinking, I am not lovable. I am unworthy. I don't matter. People don't care about me. I have no value. I have no purpose. And he uses anger, comfort, addiction. He uses those things as a wolf in sheep's clothing to tell you a lie about you. Because if you don't believe that you are valuable to God, you will not live a life that you think is valuable to God. You will believe the lies. Don't invite the giants, don't believe the giants, and don't feed the giants. Because what we do is we start to get intoxicated. It was a bear cub. Now I'm freaking out because it's telling me this stuff, and I can tell I've got this relationship. But I found something here. Now it's spoken my identity. Now I'm going to rest in my identity, and I'm going to not just go out one night. I'm going to go out five nights. I'm not just going to say that thing. I'm going to believe that thing. I'm not just going to buy that. I'm going to buy all of it. I am going to invest and feed this giant. And some of you started with the bear cub, it turned into a grizzly bear, and it is bigger than Goliath was. It is this behemoth. It is King Kong-sized giant sitting at the table, and he is dominating your life. And you know what you keep doing? Here, have a little more. I'm gonna keep talking to you. I'm gonna keep going there. I'm gonna keep taking that. I'm gonna keep drinking that. I'm gonna keep saying those things. I'm gonna keep stealing that. I'm gonna keep believing that. Here, eat. It's you and me. And God is going, I'm still here. You don't have to do this. And what you have to know is that you have a participation in this that is supposed to bring this biblical logic into your mind that if God beat the giant, he can beat all the other giants. And so here's the deal, guys. There is a process. Plans fail for lack of counsel. Do you want to overcome your giants, you have to engage in a level of discipline. Jesus went to the cross not because it felt good, but because he was being obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Are you willing to live your life with a giant who destroys your fellowship with God, who's ripping apart your relationships, who's ripping apart your body, who's ripping apart your mind? Do you want to keep doing that, or do you want to ask God to give you some power to overcome those giants? And are you willing to take a step? And I'm not saying that that step will solve all of it. I'm not saying that that addiction will just go away if you do these things. I'm saying, do you want to get rid of that giant? Here it is. It's as simple as this. Invite God, believe God, and serve God. Every single day, the person who wants to get rid of the giant of addiction, a part of the process is this. God, today, I'm inviting you back into my life. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time alone with you. Time alone with God will start to silence the giants in your life. You want to overcome comfort. You've been investing. You want to do this thing. You need more. You need to stop with the more and sit down every morning with the scriptures, with a piece of God's word, of the scriptures. Open it up and say, God, no. I'm inviting you. I want to hear from you. I want to know what you think. I want to know what you want for my life. And invite him. God, you're here. I'm inviting you to engage with me. Teach me something new. Believe him. You want to defeat these giants? You have got to start to believe that you are precious. You have got to believe that you are created by God in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He has called you daughter. He has called you son. Nothing can snatch you out of his hands. You are his from beginning to end. You belong to God. You have to start to believe that. And one of the greatest ways to believe that you are valuable is to surround yourself with people who treat you like you are valuable. And so part of your job in overcoming the giant is going to be to stop being with people that reinforce the lies of the giant. And some of them are the giant. You have got to go back to God. The story of God is one of wonderful gift and pleasure and joy and faith and your value and his desire to seek you and his desire to know you. You are his creation. You are made in his image. And if you heard something else somewhere else, it's not the truth. It's a giant. He loves you. And he didn't love you when you got it right. He loved you when you were all wrong, and he picked you up, it says in the scriptures, when you were bloodied and broken and far off, and he sat you down. You have to start believing that's true. And then the last thing is you have to serve God. You want to overcome the giants? You have to invite Jesus every day. Prayer, conversation, scripture. You have got to believe the truth about you and your identity and stop believing this junk from these liars. And then you have to serve God. You got to get in action. You got to move. You got to fill your time up with serving God. Jesus said, what you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. So instead of serving and feeding the giant, you start to serve God. And you know how you serve God? You serve people. Go and feed some people. Lead a small group here. Lead a kids group. Engage, volunteer. Some of you, your life will be saved by setting up this stuff in here. Some of you, your life will be saved by holding a door. Some of this, your life could be saved. Your giants could be defeated when you engage daily in the process of serving God. And you fill your time up with good things instead of these other things. Listen, there's hope. If he defeated this one giant, he can defeat the others. And isn't it true that the giant is dead? The biggest problem you'll ever have has been defeated. Goliath is gone. You have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven. You have been set free. You have been relieved. He has set you free for freedom so you can engage the world and not have sin and death as a monkey on your back. He gave that to you when he defeated sin and death. Goliath did fall. Goliath will fall. Goliath must fall. And now what we're going to do is we're going to stand up and we are going to re-engage this relationship. We're going to invite Jesus right now. We're going to quiet the voice of these lies and these giants in our life, and we're going to re-engage our Father who loves us more than we could possibly imagine. And I want you to pray with me. And then we're going to sing a song about coming to the altar. And I want you to think of it a little bit differently. I want you to think of you going to God. I want you to think of you engaging him. And I want you also to think of inviting him to engage with you as you go through this life at this table with the challenges that you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We love you. We thank you for defeating the giant. We thank you that you can overcome through the wisdom of God, through the discipline of following you and loving you. In any other area of our life where we want success, we know we have to work, we have to try, we have to push, we have to believe. Help us to make a push this morning. Help us, some of us, to say to these giants for the first time, get out of here, I don't want you at this table anymore. Help some of us to reconnect with God across the table and say, I'm sorry that I've been ignoring you. God, stir our hearts this morning in the name of Jesus.